Good to see everyone here this morning. I've had a lot of our people gone to retreat this weekend. You'll notice in the bulletin that there was printed for you three segments from Romans chapter 8, and those will serve as the outline for my message this morning. A couple of notes about that. This is a version that is a contemporary modern translation, which is not a word-for-word translation, but has, in this case, the advantage of providing a fluid and fluent translation. The advantage, though, is that the translation flows with an evenness that is probably closer to the original intent and language. I'm going to begin this morning with a quick outline, then I'm going to get into more detail. Romans 8 is a tremendous passage of Scripture. The theme of the book of Romans is our faith. We are saved by our faith. And some have even called it the Gospel of Romans. This is emphasized throughout the New Testament because it's easy for us, especially as time goes on, to get things a bit out of perspective and to remain unsettled, or to grow unsettled. So the Scripture continually brings our attention back to those things which are most critical. And the Gospel certainly is that one thing that is of greatest centrality and importance. So in Romans chapter 8, the first segment is life in the Spirit. And let me give you a little bit of background about that. The Apostle Paul expresses the feeling of many of us as we go through life and try to do the right thing as Christians. He expresses a frustration. He basically says in the end of chapter 7 of Romans, he says that he found himself frustrated because when he went to do the right thing, he found himself doing the wrong thing. And he really did not want to do the wrong thing, but he found himself doing it. Anybody here ever experienced that? Okay, well, obviously this is not a mood you're in this group, so I can just wrap up. I'll do a quick answer here. Anybody who endeavors to do what his wife experiences that. And so I think sometimes people feel that there must be something in this because after all, if I was right with God and I wanted to do the right thing, I would be doing the right thing, and there must be something wrong with my relationship with God. I believe that Paul includes this section just to give us special encouragement. He decries this situation, this frustration, and he makes some lengthy point of it. And then, as he goes to the end of the chapter, he finally throws his hands up and says, "Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And then the answer is, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the moment of relief from this tension that is created and it exists in my lives. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What glorious words. No condemnation. Whether you as white as crimson, so will be as white as snow. God will remove them as far, that is, as sins, as far as the east is from the west. He'll take them away. He will remember them no more. What a glorious promise. Now, the other way to sad thing here is that you and I, God's chosen people, His church, His beloved church, don't know how blessed we are. And the reason that we don't know how blessed we are is that we do not understand the magnitude, the love, the power, the compassion that He has for us. You say, well, yes, I do. I know that. God's very loving and compassionate. I believe that. I really, really believe that. And I really, really believe that. Really, really believe that. But you believe it and see it like this. Here we are, these little people down here on planet Earth, and here this compassion is, and love is like this, high above. And what we really don't realize is that no, it's not like that. We are like this, a pinpoint. And He is the eternal surrounding in every direction. We do not understand the magnificence of God. We don't see the wonder of His glory. We don't understand truly the power, the magnitude, the depth of His love. Well, minister of God, I've been a Christian for a long time. I really believe in and really trust in God. And I believe in the magnificence of His love. Well, let me assure you, you have only barely entered the gate. All we have is a down payment on what is yet to come. A down payment, or an earnest, as the scripture says, of the Holy Spirit. We have just a taste of the powers of the age to come. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of the chapter. We have just a taste of the powers to come. We have a taste of seeing that the Lord is good. And how do we do that? Scripture says that we actually consume His word. We consume it. It's like it gives us nourishment. One thing about me, when I get hungry, it presents a strong sense of priority to me. And that kind of hunger should be present and beyond, really beyond, should be present for the Word of God. When we read the Word of God and it blesses our hearts and it begins to take hold and we begin to see how wonderful it is, then we are experiencing fellowship with His Spirit. When the Word of God, the simplicity of it, but the belief and trust in it touches your heart, and you find tears, those are the tears of God. They're not just your own. They are tears inspired by God's Spirit that should thrill you to the quick. It should absolutely, the fact that you have that capacity should bring you to tears. Tears of gratefulness for God's wonderful grace. And it should motivate us to action. So Romans focuses our attention again on the thing that's most critical, actually the gospel of Christ. Very simple, clear meaning that nobody can miss unless they have their eyes intentionally closed and their ears intentionally shut. And it is the gospel of God's love for this world. But the problem of our being separated from Him by our own self-will, our own stubbornness, and our own sin. And that great chasm is crossed only by one possible path. Only one. And that is Jesus Christ. There is no other path. Nobody else in the founders of all the religions of the world has ever overcome the problem of sin, our sin. Because God is so holy that he can have nothing to do with us. We are separated from him by an eternity until we come to believe in Christ, give our lives to him, and act in accordance with the new life that he gives us through Christ. So it's really a simple thing. The resurrection power that brought Christ from death to life for eternity with the greatest magnificence, with shining glory, uncomparable, incomparable to anything, anyone else. That power, if you've given your life to Christ, lives in here, on the inside. Now, either that's true, or I've been reading every Bible I've ever read for the last 40 years all along. Either that's true, or there is no hope for any of us. But one unique feature of Jesus Christ is that he actually, in some way that we don't entirely understand, died so that our sins would be forgiven. And that's the only thing that makes it possible, the only thing that bridges the infinite gap between us and God. So, now Romans gets down to business on how this applies to the Christian life. You don't just come, you don't go to a giant meeting with 40,000 people and get caught in the crowd that's hustling down to the front at the invitation song. You don't get caught up in a momentary emotion that just kind of pulls you down irresistibly to the altar. It's not done like that. The way God does it is to place a seed in your heart. A seed of faith. And when you respond to it, it will respond to you. And God will give it growth. It will take hold that will grow and grow. But if you chop that thing off, every time you hear the word that comes from the word of God, which is the Bible, if you chop that off, you are chopping off the only hope that you have for eternity with God. With love. Who wants eternity surrounded by people that are all so selfish they don't even know who you are? Well, so a quick outline is furnished for you in Romans, in your bulletin, three parts for Romans chapter 8. Life of the Spirit. Second, the future glory. Third, nothing can separate us from God's love. As we go through this morning, I want to present it first, not only in that outline form, but I want to give you a complete reading of the chapter, and I want to do it in a bit of a unique way. We have an enemy when it comes to really observing, understanding, and taking to heart the things that God has said in his word. And some of them are rather obvious. I won't bother to mention those. But some are devious. They kind of hide themselves. And one such problem is this. Dangerous familiarity. Some of us have this passage memorized in the King James. Or perhaps even the NIV, a more contemporary version. But as they become more familiar to us, we begin to lose touch. Because our brain, every time we hear or see a passage of scripture that we've read before, our brain goes, oh. And it just kind of blanks out. Says, yeah, I know that. Well, you don't know that. Oh, yeah, you do. If you're reading a textbook and you finally know the fact, you're going to do okay on the text, you're going to get an A. Good. But it doesn't work like that with God's Word. Please hear what I'm saying. With God's Word, it's different. This is the living Word of God. These words in your Bible are supernatural. They have power to reach down into your heart, into the depth of your heart, and change things. And as the scripture itself pictures, can even change a heart of stone. I know nobody here has a heart of stone, but you know, you probably know somebody in your family, maybe an aunt or an uncle. You probably know somebody with a heart of stone. Well, the scripture has the ability to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And that's not just figurative, of course, meaning that somebody who is hard-hearted as all that can become tender-hearted, can become sensitive, empathetic, sympathetic to you, can become aware of who you are, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, instead of being so callously distorted in their own hearts that they can't see anybody else. Isn't that a sad thing? We were created in God's image. We were created to be like Him. How could we ever have become so callous that we can't even see anybody else? How could that happen? You say, yeah, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. I know some people like that. Boy, are they tough to live with. Well, maybe a little bit of your bitterness and anger is directed against yourself. You see, God's mercy and the power of His love is so immense that it can take the hardest heart and make it tender and sensitive. That is truly astounding. It goes against everything that we see in nature as demonstrated in this world. It is otherworldly miraculous. It is obviously the touch of God's hand is not something that a person by themselves is capable of, only by the touch of God's hand. Now, I'm going to read through Romans 8, the contemporary version, and what I'd like you to do is to listen a bit differently as I go through this. Instead of listening to every word in a critical fashion, I would like you just to relax and to hear the big message here. To hear the intent of the passage. To hear the heart behind the passage. But most importantly, to believe what God said. Please do not follow along in your own Bible for this reason. I would like you to be able to hear it and to observe it audibly. And if you've been in the habit somehow of listening to the Bible while you drive or perhaps while you're home doing chores or something, by the way, which I highly recommend, and particularly in driving, just keep your eyes on the road and maintain awareness. And don't get too caught up in the road because I don't want to be blamed for any accidents here. Somehow there is a different path when you hear something and you understand it and it takes hold than when you read something and understand it and it takes hold. Why? I'm not entirely sure. I would like to investigate that sometime. But presently I can't afford that luxury of time. Now, Romans chapter 8. Beginning with Paul's reconciliation of this problem that he has within him. Kind of a self-contradictory thing. On one side he wants to be right, on the other side he keeps doing wrong. Kind of is. So now is your condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So, God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about simple things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about spiritual things. Things that please the Spirit of God. So letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are so under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God rose Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. My dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For this Spirit joins with our Spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. But what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is burning eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against this will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our clear rights as his adopted children. including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit prays for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knows people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. I'll pause for a moment to just introduce the next segment here, which begins in verse 31. And this segment tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It says it plainly and clearly. Words of ultimate encouragement. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But remember this one thing. This passage is addressing not everyone, but it is addressing those who have believed. And not just believed, but really trusted and relied upon Christ. Therefore, followers of Christ Himself and His Word, the Bible. Those who have committed themselves to change through His power. Now, there is one thing that can separate us from the love of God, ultimately. Not that there is no love on His part for us, but that we become separated from God, as the Scripture says, and thus separated from love. Now, I know there are a lot of preachers who tell you, no, there's nothing you can ever do. God loves everybody, and that's that. And, there are all kinds of heresies that they'll teach, but I'll tell you this. The Scripture clearly, plainly teaches we can be separated from God by our sin, and that we are. But as Christians, as those who believe in Christ, who haven't turned their back on the only source of salvation, as Christians, we have no reason to worry. It is by His grace we're saved. It is not by being good enough. It is by believing, really believing and trusting in Christ. That's how our lives change. It's through trusting in Him. Not ourselves, certainly not our own righteousness, because there is none. Our righteousness comes from God. That may sound strange, but I want to assure you it's quite true. And some Christians don't really even understand that, but I'll tell you, there is no question. And as you understand the true holiness of love and the magnitude of God's power, you'll see that there is only one source of true righteousness, and it comes from God. So, there is one thing that can separate you from the love of God. And that is yourself. You turn your back on Him, and you are turning your back on the only hope that you have. That's your simple truth. Again, a lot of Christians say, no, everybody's saved. Well, they're not reading their Bible. They're not trusting in what Jesus said. They're not trusting in the gospel. They're trusting in a lie. would I like to believe that? Yes, there's a part of me that will. It's the uninformed part of me. But the informed part of me tells me that there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no fellowship between sin and love. Or, in other words, sin and God. God is love. No fellowship. It is an impossibility. So God made a provision to wipe that out through Christ. So there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ Jesus. That is, if we really trust in Him and know He paid the price for our sins. A dear price, an enormous, infinite price. So that our sins would be forgiven. I'll tell you how enormous it was. In that, down through our present history, clear out to the present time, through billions and billions of people, and laid His hand on my shoulder and forgave me, and my sins were ugly, believe me. They were ugly. As a Christian, I've come to realize how ugly they were, how offensive they really were, and I am so thankful that God has completely, totally washed them away by the power of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that was made so that my sins could be forgiven. But He didn't go all that distance just for me. He did it for each and every one of us. All of us. Every single person that you pass on the street. But most of those people will never receive that blessing because they will turn their back on it. In doing that, they are turning their back on the very love and compassion and forgiveness that comes through Christ. Okay, I'm going to finish this reading. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Verse 21, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we are troubled or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry? Or destitute or in danger? Or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Now, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Nor power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our only part is to be in Christ. Our only part is to respond to what He has given us. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also. So that where I am, you may be also. Is he talking about heaven? Yes, he is. But notice he's defining it in terms of where he is. Now, another thing, a joy, a great wonder that we have on this earth is the ability to cross paths with one another. Not to be ships passing in the night, but to cross paths, to share similar experiences, similar moments, to share together the passions of the heart, even the sorrows, to share together. Think about it. Aren't you really being, at least for a moment, at least for a bit, where that other person is? Yeah. Jesus said, so that where I am, you may be also. There are times in prayer, when I want nothing more than for you, to be where I am. Peace, joy, love, surrounding my heart. I can't explain it. If I were, 20 times more eloquent than I am, it wouldn't be adequate to express. You just have to be there. You hear that expression? You just have to be there. Well, I'm telling you that although I cannot do it with simple words, that God can, and He has, through His word, by speaking a word of power, the very power that as He spoke, brought creation to existence. Everything that you see was brought into existence by His word. Now we have His word, the Bible, that brings things into existence in our hearts that we could never have known otherwise. Brought into a field prepared with gorgeous shrubbery and flowers. The place I think of right offhand is Bouchette Gardens. If you've ever been there, a gorgeous place. Years and years and decades of work have gone into that to create probably one of the most magnificent gardens on planet Earth. And I can try to describe every little flower to you. There are some flowers that are red, some that are yellow. There are some that have very delicate little petals, and some that are big and hardy. And I forget it. I can't explain it. You just have to be there. Peace. In the midst of this chaotic world, Jesus simply looked out and said, peace be still. He was willing to have that power, and it happened. He can do that for us. Experiencing that peace gives you something in common with me as a Christian. The kind of peace that passes all understanding. The kind of peace that doesn't come as the world gives, but in Jesus lives. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. You experience that, and we have something in common that is beyond the things of this world. It is a kinship of a brother, a sister in a real sense, even more real than flesh and blood sense. A joy A joy that's not just happy, a joy that is bound to the soul. A joy that nothing can shake, that is not threatened by tomorrow, not threatened by anything physical, not threatened by anything psychological or spiritual. It's joy that nobody can steal from you. And when you have it, you know that. These things come as we mature in Christ. They don't come the first moment or two in our Christianity. That is before you as a new Christian. An unfolding panorama that it lies ahead of you. And just when you think you've seen it all and it can't get any better than this, your eyes will open and you'll see a whole new horizon. Just when you think you've heard it all and your senses of hearing, and I work this way sometimes, I'm a musician, and I have the privilege of playing drums, and there's nothing like it. I'll tell you, you just cannot really appreciate music until you play drums. Well, God could do that. He has his ways. But when you're sitting up there and you're playing around and you know things are in the groove, do you know what that means? That's an old 60s expression. It means when things are really happening. Oh, that's an old 60s expression too. No, I can't explain. You just have to be there. But when you are, you know, the sound comes together and everybody is working together in the band. There's something that happens that is almost supernatural. In fact, I think it is. You just have to be there. Even when we have our senses engaged fully, they are way down here, and what God has come for us is there, and there, and there. It never stops. It's like eternal. That's hard for us to understand. I've been a Christian going on 20 years, and now I am still amazed every day, every single day. I'm amazed at the new things God showed me. I'm going to take a few moments just to elaborate on a couple of points here, and then we'll conclude. Going back in chapter 8 of Romans, it says that God did what the law could not do in verse 3. In other words, all the law, all the Moses stuff, even the Ten Commandments and all of that just couldn't do it. They couldn't make you right with God. So he sent his own son in a physical body like ours. And in that body, he declared an end to the control of sin. He put it to death. By believing in Christ, we put ourselves in that same place where we have, by God's grace and power, the capacity to put to death the sins of the past. You say, no, I don't sin. I really say that. Well, I should laugh in one sense because it's the saddest thing in the world. But I can't help but laugh when I realize how thoroughly foolish and inaccurate that is. We have no idea how our lives look to God. In comparison with Christ, his son, who did not scar himself with sin, who is perfectly innocent. When you looked in Jesus' eyes, you saw innocence beyond that of a baby. When he was 33 years old, you looked in his eyes, you saw innocence. You say, oh, only if I could have that. If I could go back and just have a clean slate. Can you have a clean slate? That was pretty quick. Can you have a clean slate?
Yeah.
You're getting more on me. and you have a clean slate? Amen. Amen. That's the truth. Why? Because of the power of Christ, because of His love, His sacrifice, because He, by the power of His holy hand, can touch you and make you pure. Simple as that. I believe in that power. I believe in His love. I believe that He is the way. And I don't know anybody ever in the history of mankind even close that are incomparable. Okay, He paid the price for our sins, verse 3. Now this side, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. They just can't help it. You know, I added that. They just can't help it. That's the way it is. It's part of the sinful life. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Now, if you're not thinking about those things, you're in trouble. He said, well, Dad, you don't understand. I spend 40 hours a week at work, and you know, at least 10 hours a week in traffic. And so you don't think about things that please the Spirit while you're in traffic? Maybe a bit of a challenge. If you follow the sinful mindset, then you wind up going on a path to death. Going back to verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Controlled by it is true, but it is still voluntary. If you choose to turn it off and take your own path, well, that's where you're going to go, your own path. And it's not the path of salvation. Verse 16. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. We are His heirs. Now, if you have a mother, father that are very wealthy, when you are an heir, what do you get when they die?
Depends on how big you were in your life.
One man says it depends on how good you were in this life. Very well being. Very well being. But usually, don't you think that as a child, the father leaves anything to you? Now, of course, in this world, we kind of split things up. That's how it goes. But you know, the heart of the parent is to give everything, isn't it? God gives everything to us. As heirs of His, you may not believe this, but I'm telling you it's the truth. He gives us everything. He made everything, He owns everything, He created it for us to enjoy, in fact. Some of us have messed that up, but it can change. You love your child, you give them everything. Nothing held back. And if you could, wouldn't you give your child your own heart? Everything, every joy in your life to share with them. Wouldn't you? God does. Now, the future boy, beginning verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing. What we suffer now, remember the scripture said here that there is suffering that comes with our salvation. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. That suffering that we have now is nothing in comparison with the glory that He's going to reveal. I think this is understated. It's nothing. There are other places, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 makes the same analogy and amplifies it several times over. It talks about a contrast between the weight of glory. And this passage further amplifies this. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal to his children about who his children really are. It's going to happen. Now, my personal thought on this is just an interpretation, that's all. My personal thought is that God is going to reveal his glory, not just to us, but in us. People are going to see the heart of God within us. In other words, the love of God. In other words, the glory of God within us. It'll be interesting to see if it happens over the next few years. I have a hunch. Perhaps we will begin to see the glory of God in one another in a way that transcends even that joy that we've had to this point. Okay, then it goes ahead to say that creation is subjected to futility. Futility, you know, this is the thing that gets to us. It's hard. It's hard for everybody. You know the law needs mowing again. Clean the house and it needs cleaning again. Every time you turn around, it's something else. Well, the windshield wiper blades on my car just went out. And now you get some of that smooth partial clearing of the windshield. Just a reminder that things decay. Everything's a reminder that things decay. My back went out a couple weeks ago. That's a reminder. And then I have a present reminder. But as of yesterday, I couldn't stand, I'm not making this up, up to yesterday, I couldn't stand for probably more than 10 minutes without, in fact, not even 5, without major pain, or throughout. Somehow, I'm doing fine today. If my back is hurting me, I'm not aware of it. So I'm a happy camper. And no pain medications. I believe in minimizing that kind of thing because your body gives you signals. When you're not supposed to move this way or that way, that's what it means. A pretty ingenious method of encouraging healing, God provided. Well, all the time's coming and God's going to reveal who his children really are. And that's going to be a great blessing. Continuing on down to verse 3. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. That means uprightness. It means justification. He grants us a position of righteousness. That's us, as believers, as Christians. He takes me and puts me in a place where I am righteous. In his mind, in his heart, that's how he sees me. Theologically, it's called imputed righteousness. How does he do that? By the touch of his hand. He can do what he chooses because the price has been paid to make that possible. Jesus paid the price. And in a greater way, the Father paid the price. Why? Well, Jesus is the one who sent it. But you see, when you are love, you suffer more than the one that you love. How many times have I seen a parent say, I would rather have died myself than to see a child, to see my baby die. How many times? That's the nature of God's love. So, what shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? The answer, no one. Can anything, verse 35, ever separate us from Christ's love? No. In the context of this passage, in conclusion, I want to remind you of this. It says, for for we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Now, why doesn't it just say, for we are conquerors through Christ Jesus? Because the word conquerors is not adequate to describe the meaning. The meaning of the word goes beyond the usual sense of the word to conquer. The Greek word is one word. We translate it with three words. Those three words are more than conquerors. But the Greek word is the kao, a form of that word. And I suspect, I'm not sure, I haven't checked this out, but I think the name Nick is named after that, indicating conqueror. The Greek word is Nikao, but the Greek word that's translated here, more than conquerors, is Kuper Nikao. And that means, literally, not just conquerors, but super conquerors. And you say, well, that sounds bad. I think it should appear in the scripture just that way. Super conquerors. You are super conquerors through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Greek word itself, super nikao, is the super part, comes from, the word super comes from that prefix, super. Super, super. That's where it comes from. Not only that, it also is the word from which we get hyper. Super in the Greek is spelled with a loop around with a hard reading mark. So that comes out Q. Anglicized, it comes out to high. In other words, hyper. You are hyper conquered through Jesus Christ, who died for you. Super conquerors, hyper conquerors, that's what that's saying. It is more, it is inadequate just to say you have conquered. It begs for a word above and beyond that. And God's word does supply that. We need to take, that victory and understand it's beyond just victory. And we need to understand that Jesus himself is the conqueror and we are just his followers. So, in fashion, the life of the Spirit, represented in Romans chapter 8, is the only life of victory. The future glory that is revealed, will be revealed to us, is immense beyond imagination. Yes, not in the mind of man, even the imagination, the things that God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You have been called according to his purpose. You are being called, if you've been waiting for a call, right now. You have heard God's word. It is God's word, the gospel itself, that calls us. When you respond, it's totally up to you. Nobody can make the decision for you. Nobody can force you. Nobody can give you a salary job. The decision has to be yours. That's how God made it. It's up to you. If you want to give a passive response to that, by just saying, well, yeah, you know, I believe. In my book, it's not a worthy response. The only response that's reasonable in the least is a complete, wholehearted response. It's a decision I made actually 38 years ago. I made that decision. I've never been sorry for it since. It was a wholehearted response. It could have been an apathetic response. I wonder if I would have had an apathetic salvation. I don't think so. Jesus said, so that where I am, you may be also.
I really understand those words beyond what I ever have. It's my heart for you. And as we share those things together, they will be, with God's blessing, a fellowship that goes beyond just the everyday rubbing shoulders, and certainly beyond ships passing in the night. As we share our hearts, our very purpose in life together, there is nothing that can tear that fellowship apart. Nothing that can breach the fellowship between us and God, and thus nothing that can tear us apart. May God bless you as you endeavor to understand His Word, to place your trust in it. It is a conscious decision to place your trust in Christ. After all, you place your trust in many things throughout the week. Many times this last week you place your trust in money, you place your trust in others, but place your trust in Him. You have the ability to make that decision. It is given to you. It is a God-given right. Nobody can take it away from you. You make the decision and stick with it. Mean business, and God will mean business in blessing your life. Let's pray as we go into prayer.